The first reading this morning is from Exodus 7, verse 14, to Exodus 8, verse 19. And you'll find that on page 49 of your church Bible. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you've not obeyed.' Thus says the Lord, 'By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.' Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants and your people, and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frog shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth. And there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And our second reading this morning is from Exodus 8, verse 20 to Exodus 9, verse 12, and that's on page 50 in the church Bibles. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me. Then Moses said, behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of the Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils came upon the magicians and upon all Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses.
Pat, thank you for reading for us. Can I encourage you just to turn back to the start of the first reading? So perhaps page 49, we'll begin at chapter 7, verse 14. We'll get to that in a moment. But first of all, let's pray and ask the Lord for his help. Let's pray together. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Oh God, we thank you for this book of Exodus. Thank you for what it reveals to us about who you are, what you're like. And we pray this morning very simply that you would reveal that to us again, that you would show us what you are like, who you are, that we may know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've ever worked with children, then at some point I'm sure you've heard these seven words. You can't tell me what to do. In fact, I'm sure that most of us have said those words when we were younger, or at least thought them in our heads. And let's be honest, as adults, that thought, we're too polite now, but that thought often crosses our minds anytime an authority figure asks us to do something that we don't want to. You can't tell me what to do. At the point at which you think that or say that, you are effectively at war with that other person. You are defiantly asserting your authority, your autonomy, your right over your own life to do as you please. No one else has the right to rule me, we think. Now, the Bible says that all of us have that attitude towards God. You can't tell me what to do. You don't have the right to rule over me. We say that to him in our hearts. We're all like that. Our first parent, Adam, was like that in the garden. And Pharaoh is like that in Egypt. In fact, in all of the Bible, he is really the leading example of this kind of attitude. What's happened so far in the story is that Pharaoh has cruelly enslaved the people of Israel for decades. And then Moses is called by God and he goes to Pharaoh and he says to him that the Lord commands Pharaoh to let his people go. And this is what Pharaoh says. It's Exodus 5, verse 2. Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Now we come to chapter 7, and we hear God's answer to that question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And the Lord's answer is the plagues. It's blood in the water, frogs in your bed, gnats in your hair, flies in your cornflakes, a pile of dead cows in your garden, boils festering under your armpits, a great storm and hail crushing your crops, swarms of locusts eating what's left, and then the sun itself going out. Pharaoh says, or we might say to God, "I don't know the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And the Lord says, "You don't know who I am? Let me show you." And the first plague begins. Now, a sermon on each plague, so 10 sermons, that felt like a bit too much. And one sermon on all of it felt like a bit too little. So what we've settled for is three sermons to cover all the plagues. So we've got six plagues today, and then we've got three next week. Andy will preach on the next three. And then we'll deal with the 10th and final plague the week after that, the Passover plague, as one terrible final act. Now, first of all, let me just show you the big picture. And this is on the slide. So, Andrew, if we could have the first slide, that'd be great. Thank you. It's also on the back of your handout. This is the big picture. You can see there that the first nine plagues come in three sets of three. Now, the reason that we know that they're in sets like that is that they share language. They share sort of repeated phrases. So the first one of each three begins in the morning. So you can see that there in our first plague, chapter 7, verse 15. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. That's true on the first of each three sets. The second plague of the three features the word tomorrow. So something happens in the second plague that takes place over 2 days, both today and tomorrow. And then the third plague of each set is much, much shorter. You can see that there, just looking at the text, you can see the third plague's really short. And it comes on with no prior warning. So there's no discussion with Pharaoh before it happens. It just happens in quick response to Pharaoh's hard-hearted stubbornness. And that pattern, it repeats three times before you get to the final climax of plague number 10. Now, why point that out? Why three sets of three? Well, it's to show us, I think, that this is far from a random, wild destruction. Far from it. It's not out of control. The fact that there are sets like this, it shows us that this is a precise, controlled, even a systematized judgment over Pharaoh and Egypt. It's careful. It's a careful and deliberate dismantling of Pharaoh's power. And that has a purpose, and it's the purpose that we've talked about already. It's so that Pharaoh may know, that we may know, Egypt may know, Israel may know, the world may know, that the Lord is God and the Lord alone. That's enough introduction. We can take the slide down now. Thank you. Let's get into the text of this week. Now, we're not going to have time to look at each verse. It's a lot of material. So we're going to stay at a kind of high-ish level and just draw out three big principles, which are there on the handout, which are drawn from three statements, the "that you may know" statements in this section. And just on the handout, just to point out, the last one's got the wrong verse. It should be 8 verse 22, not 9 verse 22. So here's the first "that you may know" statement. It's in 7 verse 17. "By this you shall know that I am the Lord." The Lord is the creator and judge. Let me just start reading from verse 14. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, "By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile." So here's the first plague. It's a big one. The Nile shall be turned to blood. Actually, it's not just the Nile, is it? It's all the waters of Egypt. It's the rivers, the canals, the ponds, the pools. Blood everywhere. Even in the jars of water of their houses. That's water that's already taken out and stored. Just notice that detail. That shows us that this isn't a natural phenomenon, like some people claim. It must be supernatural for that detail to have happened. The main point is blood everywhere. Now, why this plague? What's it supposed to show Pharaoh about the Lord? Well, first of all, it's a message about the Lord as the creator of life. So in Egypt, a hot desert country, the Nile was and is to this day the source of life. And actually, you can see this. So we've got a second slide, if we could put that one up. This is a satellite image of Egypt today. There you go. And you can see, just notice it, can't you, that it's pretty much all desert except for the river that runs up through the country, the sort of blue and then green area surrounding it. And all the cities and settlements are on that river and always have been. As far as the, you can take it down now, thank you. As far as the Egyptians are concerned, the Nile is the creator and the source of life. It's the provider of water, the provider of food, irrigates the crops, it provides fish to eat. And so by striking the Nile, God is sending a message that he alone is the creator, that he is over all creation, that they live by his hand. And this is a repeated message through all of the plagues. The Lord demonstrates his power over natural elements, the water, the dust of the earth, the air. The Lord has power over the creatures, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the livestock obey his commands. And the Lord has power over human bodies, the boils on the skin. The Lord is a God who rules over all creation, and it does his will. He's the creator. But actually, the way that he shows his power over it here is in acts of decreation. So remember back in the beginning, back in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, God brought order out of chaos, didn't he? He pulled together and he ordered that which was chaotic, and he holds it in order, sustaining the world in its regular patterns. In the beginning, the Lord built and then sustained a world where everything worked together as he had intended, in harmony and in peace. But just as the world fell under curse when Adam sinned and rejected God's rule, here he's showing Pharaoh that what happens when you do that. So if you reject the creator, then instead of order, you get chaos. Rivers turn to blood. Life becomes death. Frogs that were kept at bay come into your beds and onto your breakfast table. Gnats come out of the dust. Flies swarm through the air. Livestock dies. Boils break out on the skin. It's as if God is saying, "Are you sure you want to reject me, the creator, the one who brings order out of chaos? Because let me show you what happens when you do. What happens were I to withdraw my hand? What you'd be left with is sheer chaos." Now, also we start to see the other thing that Pharaoh needs to know about the Lord. That he's not just the creator, he's also the judge. And again, all the plagues show this, that he is the judge of all the earth, but particularly the first plague and the last plague show that the Lord is the judge of sin and sinful humanity. We're just going to look at the first plague this morning. Now, this is the plague of blood. And the message to Pharaoh here really couldn't be any clearer. It's not just because he's rejected God as creator. It's because he's persecuted God's people. To think back to chapter 1 of Exodus, what did Pharaoh do? Well, he wanted to control the Israelite population. And so he gave this wicked command to his people. Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile. So the Nile turning to blood, it's an unmistakable message that the Lord has not forgotten what happened. That he's holding Pharaoh and Egypt to account for the slaughter of the firstborn sons. Back in the very beginning of Genesis, Cain killed his brother Abel, and God said that he could hear the blood of Abel crying out to him from the ground for justice. And here, with this first plague, we're being shown that the blood of those poor Hebrew boys, it cries out from the Nile for justice too. God has heard, and he will judge Pharaoh and Egypt for the slaughter of the firstborn children of Israel. They'll be held to account. And this first plague is just the warning that judgment's coming. The last plague will be the executioner's axe. By this, you shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord is the creator, and the Lord is the judge. That's the first thing that we learn here. Now on to the second that you may know phrase, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. There is no other God, 8 verse 10. Now, a few months ago, we had a baptism here, and afterwards we emptied the water out of the pool, and then we put the pool away to dry in the room over there. And we let it for a couple of days, and then one of the staff, who will remain nameless this morning, they went to get it to put it away, and she found a little friend hiding underneath, Freddy the Frog, which jumped at her. Now, despite a brave effort, she was unable to corner it for herself, so she called another member of staff to come and help with it. But even together, they couldn't trap it, so they called two other members of staff to come and help. And eventually, with four of us, we were able to deposit little Freddy outside. Four of us to deal with just one frog. Just imagine the second plague. 8 verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants.'" Now, to me, this is the most disgusting of all the plagues. Maybe the boils, that's pretty disgusting too, but this is really pretty horrible. And in this plague, there is a bit of back and forth between Pharaoh and Moses. So in verse 8, Pharaoh pleads with Moses to make it stop. And Moses offers to do so. He says, "Look, tell me when you want it to stop." He gives him the opportunity. And that actually, that little detail, it again shows us God's absolute control. Pharaoh sets the time. He says, "Tomorrow." And then sure enough, that's when the frogs start to die at Moses' command. If the plague of frogs was bad enough, the aftermath is even worse, isn't it? Just imagine that smell in the heat. It's horrendous. But yet again, that's not enough to convince Pharaoh. Verse 15. When the plague is over, he hardens his heart. He won't listen. He won't let the people go. Now, just take a look at 8 verse 10. We get our second "that you may know" statement. Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow." Moses said, "Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." No one like the Lord our God. That's slightly different, isn't it, to the phrase statement to the previous one, which was simply "that you may know that I am the Lord." This time, it's a comparison. And this is the second big theme of this plague account. It's that the Lord alone is God. And he is revealing himself as God instead of the gods of Egypt. Now, most of us are quite removed from this kind of world, as we live in the Western world. We live in a culture where the main religious outlook has been a monotheistic one, one God overall. But that's not what Egypt was like. It's far closer to a Hindu culture today, where there are multiple gods. There's a god of the sun, a god of the harvest, a god of this creature or that creature, a fertility god, and so on. Egypt is a culture with lots of gods. And each god, they have a sphere of life for which they are responsible. So Hapi, H-A-P-I, was the god of the Nile. Hapi's not very happy in our story. The frog-headed goddess was called Heket, but she can't control her creatures when the Lord gives his command. Then there is Nut, the goddess of the sky, who can't stop the Lord from bringing a storm of hail. And of course, the most famous Egyptian god of all, Ra, the sun god, well, where is he when the Lord makes the world go dark? Did you see these plagues? They're not just showing that the Lord is the creator and the judge. They're showing that he alone is God, that he has supreme power over all these supposed gods. Now, that might not seem like a big deal to us today in our Western culture, but in ancient Egypt and in cultures today where this system of belief is the norm, this is extremely powerful. So just imagine today if the river Ganges turned to blood at the command of a Christian preacher, well, what should those Hindu worshippers, they're trying to wash away their sins in her waters, what should they conclude at that point? Perhaps that their God had been defeated, perhaps even that their God had been killed by another. That's the conclusion here in Exodus. The Lord is defeating Egypt's gods. The Lord alone is God, the supreme God and ruler. There is no one like the Lord our God. And actually, that's what we get from the magicians. That's not really the right word for them. They're not like Paul Daniels and Debbie McGee. They're not performing card tricks and pulling rabbits out of hats or anything like that. They are occultic diviners and spiritualists. And they're the priests of Egypt's gods. Did you notice them in the first three plagues? They start off pretty well. They start off being able to mimic Moses. So Moses turns the Nile to blood. They can turn water to blood. He creates a plague of frogs. They do the same. Although when you think about it, that's not great, is it? I mean, the last thing Egypt needs is more frogs at that point. These priests, they have some spiritual power, but they're never able to reverse the plagues. All they can do is sort of keep up with it. But then look at plague number three. Moses strikes the earth. Dust flies up and it turns into gnats. Just think of the worst trip into the highlands in the summer. All those midges. You know, this time it's times it by 10. This is bad. And the magicians, well, they tap out, don't they? They give up. They do their best, but they can't do it. And their conclusion, what do these pagan priests conclude? Wait, verse 19. The magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." In other words, this is something beyond our experience and power. This God's power is something else. They basically end up agreeing with Moses that there is no one like the Lord our God. The Lord alone is God. There is no other. The plagues show us this. It is just one defeat after another, after another, after another of all the gods of Egypt. Until there's only one God standing at the end, the true God, the Lord himself. That's the second thing this morning. Finally then, number three, which takes us into the second set of three plagues. That you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. The Lord shelters his people. Now, the second set of three is introduced with a plague of flies. Starts off much the same way, but then there's a change. Just see if you can spot it. Let me read from verse 20, 8 verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water. And say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus, I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.'" And the Lord did so. So you see the difference? There is a distinction made. There is a division between the people of Pharaoh and the people of God. It's as if God kind of walls off and shelters his people from the judgment. Now this particular plague, it comes to an end. Afterwards, Pharaoh tries a bit of negotiation. Just like the government doesn't negotiate with terrorists, God won't negotiate with Pharaoh. You can't strike a bargain with God when you're his enemy. Salvation's on the Lord's terms alone if he chooses to offer it, which he does. The plague comes to an end. And then inevitably, Pharaoh goes back on his words. But then the separation, it happens again in the next plague, doesn't it? On the livestock. Plenty of Egyptian livestock dies. In fact, all the Egyptian livestock dies. But 9 verse 7, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. And I think it's there again in the boils plague too. So 9 verse 11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. So not Israel. And Moses himself, Moses is still standing, which I think implies that he's been spared. So in this second set, we're learning something new about the Lord, aren't we? Let's look at 8 verse 22 again. 8 verse 22. On that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, or in the midst of the land of Egypt. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. This Lord is one who miraculously finds a way to shelter his people from judgment. Actually, it's a little bit more pointed than that. You can see that in the footnote at the bottom of the page. The original Hebrew text said, "I will set redemption between my people and your people." Set redemption. That's a hugely significant word in Exodus and in the Bible as a whole. To redeem something is to pay the price for it. So in this plague, we're being told that God will shelter his people from judgment, and that to do that will come at a price. Their protection from God's judgment will come at the cost of something else. What will that price be? What will the price be to shelter them from God's wrath? Well, in Exodus, it will be a lamb. The final plague is going to make this really clear, that the price of redemption is the blood of a lamb. The lamb will die so that God's people might be sheltered from God's judgment. That idea, it's introduced here, that this is the kind of thing that this Lord does. He rescues his people through redemption. And of course, this is what he does for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're rescued the same way. He shelters us from the judgment that we deserve by the blood of a lamb, by the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who dies in our place for our sins so that we might be spared. This is all about knowing the Lord, that you may know the Lord. Well, who is the Lord? This is the Lord. This is the Lord who's making himself known to us. And what do we know now? We know that he alone is the creator and the judge. We know that there is no other God, only one, this Lord. And we know that this Lord is the kind of God who shelters his people from judgment by redeeming them, which he does for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord? Do you know this Lord? Because he wants you to know him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, we confess to you now that what we've heard this morning from your word is true. That you are the creator. That you are the righteous judge of the earth. We confess that you alone are God, that there is none like you. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you are the redeeming God who rescues his people by paying the price through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you in his name. Amen.